Good morning. Morning. We started this series last week called Rebel. This is going to be our second week to jump in and look at the life of Jacob. And so last week we started, and the thing about the life of Jacob is every week he's going to make some really, really bad decisions. But what we said last week is that the series is not so much about what Jacob does wrong as it is about what God does right. And so the big idea for the series is this concept that God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect plan, that he includes all of the Jacobs, which means he includes all of us in his plan. Now, if you're new today, that's the first thing you can jot down on your listening guide. You can take some notes via the app if you'd like to do that way. So just by way of reminder from last week, here's how the family tree goes. We started last week and we had Isaac, right? And Isaac was married to Rebecca. And Isaac and Rebecca, they have two sons. They have an older son, Esau. His name means red and hairy. He was kind of a country guy. He likes to watch NASCAR, drives a 4x4 pickup with a license plate cover that says Dixie, love it or leave it on it, right? He's got a little brother, Jacob. And Jacob he stays at home more. He likes to shop at Hot Topic and uses lots of Axe body spray, right? So the difference between the two boys, you see, is that what happens in the story is that Jacob tricks his old father Isaac when he's old and blind and can't see. He tricks him out of the blessing that he wants to give Esau. Well, his redneck, hairy country brother goes and gets a shotgun, right? And so because of that, Jacob has got to go to another place to live. His brother's going to murder him. So he goes to, his mom sends him to a guy named Laban, who lives in another country. And that's where Jacob is going to head, and he's going to hide out over there with Uncle Laban. Now, when he gets there, the first thing that he encounters, that he sees, he comes to a well. Now, you got to know, in their part of the world, their day, a well was kind of that place where you met people. It was kind of a hangout. And so he gets there, and he runs into Uncle Laban's shepherds. But not just into Uncle Laban's shepherds. He also sees Uncle Laban's daughter, Rachel. Now, the scripture says that Rachel was beautiful. The Bible doesn't say that about very many people. So when the Bible says you're hot, right, you're hot. So he gets there, and they've got this problem when he runs into the shepherds. And the problem is they're at the well, but none of the shepherds can move the stone that guarded the mouth of the well. None of the shepherds can move the stone off of the well. And so here's what happens in Genesis chapter 29, verses 10 through 12. You got a copy of the scriptures, you can turn there. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. You notice how the author keeps saying his mother's brother, his mother's brother, his mother's brother. There's a reason for that. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. Okay, so testosterone is an amazing thing. In my mind, I imagine the story going something like this. Jacob comes in, Rachel sees Jacob for the first time, Jacob sees Rachel for the first time, right? And I imagine this is like Old Testament flirting. Rachel goes, I'm so hot. Who could roll the stone off of the mouth of that well and get me a drink of water? And Jacob says, you mean that stone right there? You mean that stone? And so Jacob rolls the stone away, right? And then it says, and this is the text telling you the story, not me. Then it says that Jacob grabs Rachel, kisses Rachel. He starts weeping. He starts crying. Generally not a good move for you young fellas after the first kiss. He starts weeping and crying and says, it's okay. We're cousins. They're from Southern Israel, right? They're from Southern Israel. So you've got already, you see the dysfunction that is beginning to happen in the story. But we'll pick it up there, and it only gets worse in verse 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. We've already met her. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. So here's what happens. There's one more character in the narrative, and her name is Leah. Leah is the older sister in the family. But Jacob makes this deal, right? And the deal that he makes with Uncle Laban is that he's going to work 7 years. Kevin Kim is an author who's written about this narrative. And Kevin Kim says, in today's terms with compounding interest, that's about $1 million or so. What kind of woman was Rachel? What kind of beauty must she have possessed for Jacob to say, I'm going to give you 7 years of my life as a payment for me to marry your daughter? Now, there's something that we can learn from each character in the story. And again, this guy, Kevin Kim, he's done a lot of study about this. And he kind of points to the three characters. And so we'll say it this way. The first thing we'll say is that everybody's got a Rachel. Everybody has something that you're going to run into in life that you're going to say, that's my thing. And that when you have that thing, you feel complete. That when you have that, whatever that is for you, maybe it's another person, maybe it's a possession, maybe, I don't know what that is, but whenever you say, everything in my life is okay. I've got peace. I feel good. As long as you have that, everybody's got a Rachel. And this is the point where most pastors, and self included, I'm supposed to say something like, you know, your Rachel could be a certain salary figure. Your Rachel could be, a certain house or a certain possession. And all those things are true. But your Rachel could be a lot of other things too. You know, there are a lot of people who are codependent. They can't live without being in someone else's business all the time and having somebody else that's in their business all the time that they constantly rely on. Maybe that's your Rachel. A lot of people can't live without something to worry about. And if they're void of a problem or some sort of adversity or something, they'll find something to worry about, to stew over, because they can't live without it. And there's a lot of people who love drama. Can't live without drama. Something's always got to be going. They love to gossip and get in somebody else's business and have somebody else get in their business, and it creates a stir. They can't live. They can't seem to function without it. We all have ways that we make life work for us. We all have a Rachel. We all have something that we say, that thing, if I have that thing, then life's going to be okay. Now, in Jacob's world, sun up to sundown, every day, 6 days a week in their world, for 7 years, he works and he works and he works. And he gets to the end of his 7 years, and sure enough, it's time to get married. For the wedding day, Uncle Laban pulls out all the stops. In particular, he brought out lots of alcohol, and when he did, Jacob got drunk. And so when the time comes for the wedding, in Hebrew world, the bride would have worn a very thick veil, and they get married in the evening. Jacob's not really aware of everything that's going on. They get married, immediately go into the bridal chamber. No electric lights, right, in their day. It's dark. What Jacob doesn't know is that Uncle Laban switches brides on him. So instead of marrying Rachel, for whom he has worked 7 years, instead, he marries Leah. Everybody has a Rachel, but everybody gets a Leah. One of the commentators says, whatever that Rachel thing is to you, that you go to bed, it's always Rachel. You wake up the next day, it's always Leah. Not critical, not being critical of Leah, but just as a way to say the thing that we think is going to make us happy, the thing that we think is going to give us life, the thing that we say, this is going to make my life okay, ultimately it always disappoints us. It always turns the tables on us. It always lets us down. It was never designed to do what we make it about in our lives. Everybody has a Rachel. Everybody gets a Leah. And so what Jacob does when he wakes up the next morning and he sees Leah and he starts to figure out what's happened, here's the interaction between Jacob and between his uncle. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Jacob says, Uncle Laban, how could you do this to me? How could you trick me? And this is like, remember last week, right? Jacob tricks his old blind father out of the birth, the blessing that was supposed to go to Esau. And it's like, hi, Pop, my name's Kettle, right? How could you do this to me? How could you? And what does Laban say to him? Laban says, it is not done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Soon as he says it, Jacob knows what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I know what you did to your dad over there. I know how you tricked your pop. You're just getting tricked the exact same way. As a matter of fact, one medieval rabbi says it this way. He says that after the wedding ceremony, after they went in the bridal chamber, after the wedding is consummated, he says that the next morning when Jacob wakes up and he sees Leah, that he says to Leah, Leah, I cried out, Rachel, in the dark, and you answered. He says that Leah responded and said, just like when your father was blind and he cried out, Esau, in the dark, and you answered. And so the trickster, right, the huckster, is just getting tricked. So what does he have to do? So Jacob agrees to work 7 more years, 14 years now, 7 more years to work to also get to marry Rachel. And at the end of 14 years, he marries her. And now Jacob has 2 wives that are both family members of his. And it's not gonna stop there. It's only gonna expand from there. But before we get to the end of the narrative, there are 2 things here that I want us to stop, just pause and talk about. The first one is I want us to talk about choices. And the second one, I want us to talk a little bit about how we tend to think human love, how it interacts with our issues and our problems. But to talk about choices, I'm gonna invite my friend Chris to the stage. Chris is my life group leader. He leads an organization, a nonprofit ministry called Court U, and it works with young people mainly in the area of basketball and sports to help build kingdom life and kingdom ideals into them. And he does a great job leading the life group that I get to be part of. The second week that we met, he talked to us about choices, and I thought I could tell you what he said, but he would do a much better job of telling you what he said. So Chris, come on up and talk a little bit about choices.
Thank you.
Don't clap for him, okay? Don't clap.
You know, I had to chuckle a couple weeks ago when Dean talked about Tom Brady, you know, being the cool guy. He's like the Tom Brady of pastors. Look at him, he's all cool, well-built. He can turn his back to the stage and draw. I can't do that, I'm not about to do that. I'm just so thankful that God had a sense of humor, at least gave him gray hair at an early age. That, just to give us a little bit of a break. Right, Sean? Give us a break. Am I done?
Get on with it.
Okay. I do like to talk about choices. There's real choices and field choices. Kind of basic, but as you go through your day, the real choices being the choices that are good, that go along with your purpose. You've made a good choice, the right thing. A field choice would be sometimes just a mindless, I feel like doing this, or it could be a mindful, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. So all day we have these real and field choices, and I kind of think basketball-wise, it's March Madness, and a player, Josh is here, a player or a coach thinks along the lines of, there's a game plan. And if you walk with Jesus, here's an idea how to walk with Jesus. There's a game plan, and that game plan would be, okay, what do I need to accomplish today, Lord? What needs to get done? How do I do that? And I'm thinking through what needs to be done and how I need to do it. Then there's the game. I'll talk about that in a second. And then at the end of the day, that's an overused term. At the end of the day, it's almost like picture a scale. How many real choices did I make? And how many feel choices did I make? It's a process, and hopefully you're making more real choices than feel choices. Because we're always making these choices throughout the day. And the game is, it's almost like inviting Jesus to walk beside you. His Holy Spirit will say, here's one of those choices. For instance, Coach Slotchek's here. He had both my oldest kids in his basketball program. And Zach, you remember Zach? He decided to make some real choices. He says, I'm going to be the best basketball player I can be, the best shooter I can be. So I remember, I'm picturing Zach in the middle of the summer. He kind of liked it when 90 degrees out, and they're saying, come on, let's go to the pool. And Zach would say, yeah, I got to get my shots in first. So when I counted one time, he probably shot 6,000 shots a week. And people would say, I wish I could shoot like him. I said, you don't know what you're talking about. He spent a lot of time, and that was a real choice. The field choice would be just to blow it off, but then he would go to the pool later. So he made real choices and field choices. Now, on the other hand, I watching basketball yesterday, like some of us were doing, and my wife made her famous chocolate chip cookies. So around dinner time, I had to hit a few of them and then a few more, and then you get that feeling going, and your brain goes. And I pretty much had chocolate chip cookies for dinner. A whole plate. Oh, they were so good. Each one got better as you go. And then field choices. Well, let's think of it this way. Now, you go through your day. You have decisions to make. And I think of all my sons, but especially my youngest. Do I strangle him today? Do I correct him? I did this all day yesterday. Today, maybe I feel like strangling him. I'm going to, God, give me the strength not to. I'm going to encourage him today. He needs a word of encouragement. You know, his shoes are everywhere. I don't know, how does he do it? There's one shoe over there and there's one upstairs. How did that happen? It's like, I'll kick that off, I'll go along. Oh yeah, there's another one. Do you have kids? I mean, anyway. Well, we have these decisions. I'm closing now. You can come up. But we have choices all day. Sometimes it's easier to lie, tell a quick little story. Sometimes it's easier to gossip. Oh, it feels good to gossip. Sometimes it really feels good to complain. And there's choices you're making. Do I complain? Because I want to. Feels good. Everyone else says, why not going to? That's for that relationship with Christ. And I do think the more real choices you're making, you don't have to be perfect, you start seeing God's direction in your life. I think he directs you through your choices on the little scale. So.
Thank you, sir.
Thanks.
You guys thank Chris for coming on.
I'm going to slide by this way. Too many cookies.
So now, out of the context, think through that idea of real choices and field choices. What happens to Jacob, you see it over and over again in his life. He makes field choice after field choice after field choice after field choice. And eventually, that's gonna come to create this world where he's setting himself up for failure. He's sabotaging himself. And you and I have this tendency to do the same thing. We have the tendency to set ourselves up based upon human love. And we think that, oh, all I need to do is find someone to love me and I'll find somebody that I love. And we think somehow that human love is gonna fix our problems. But human love doesn't solve our problems, really. It just shows our problems, right? It doesn't resolve any issues. It really just reveals issues, because what happens is you get two people in a context where all of a sudden then there's a crisis and they're together, and how you act and react most of the time in those situations, it just shows who you are. It reveals who you are. It doesn't really fix anything that's going on in your life. Same way it works for Jacob. Now he's got Rachel and he's got Leah. Now, what happens with Jacob is that Rachel cannot have children for a while after she's married. Leah can have kids and lots of kids. And in their culture, right, that was a big deal. Now, let me show you how the pressure of that, worked out in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1, right, just one verse. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister, said, give me children or I die. Sounds like a reasonable request, right? As she looks at Jacob and says, hey, this is how this thing's gonna work out. And for the rest of their lives, years and years and years, this thing, it just, it gets weirder and more dysfunctional. There's a story over in Genesis chapter 31 where Leah's oldest son, he goes out into the field and he finds some mandrakes, kind of a rare fruit in their world. And he brings mandrakes home. Now in their world, mandrakes were an aphrodisiac. So think little blue pill, right? In their culture, that's how they viewed mandrakes. And so his son brings in the thing of mandrakes, and Rachel sees him. And she says, oh, wow. So she goes to Leah and she says, hey, give me some mandrakes. And Leah responds to her and she says, first you took my husband, now you're gonna take my mandrakes? And Rachel's response is, okay, you can sleep with him tonight, just give me some of the mandrakes. And she trades a night with her husband to her sister, who's also married to her husband, for some fruit. I mean, you think your family's dysfunctional, right? You think you guys have got challenges. This thing keeps getting worse and worse and worse. So then what happens is, because Rachel can't have children as fast as she would like to, she gives her servant to Jacob. Well, when Leah sees that Rachel gives her younger servant, then she brings her servant so now Jacob has four women with four lives to manage inside the context of their family. And so what happens is, really, the only thing you could call it is the baby wars. They try and see who can have the most kids because they feel like that's the way they're gonna have the most attention from Jacob and the most security moving into the future. And so whenever Leah starts to have children, here's kind of how it works. Verse 32 of chapter 29, and Leah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and says, because the Lord has heard that I'm hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. So Leah starts having these kids because she thinks that's what's gonna make the difference. So she has the first son, and she names him Reuben, the Hebrew to see. Why does she say that? Because Jacob doesn't see her. He sees her, but he doesn't really see her. And she says, now that I've given him a male child, which is a big deal in their culture, the oldest male child, the firstborn, now that I've given him the firstborn, he's gonna see me. But he doesn't see her. And so then she has a second male child. And she says, this is gonna do it. Now that I'm gonna give him a second son. And she does. She gives him a second son and she names him Simeon, to hear. Why does she name him that? Because Jacob never hears her. He never listens to her. He's still got this thing with Rachel. I want you to think about for just a minute what it would be like to be Leah. Remember earlier in the text, we read that it said Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance, but Leah's eyes were weak. Can you imagine what it would be like all your life growing up with your sister, and whenever you meet new people, they all look at your sister and go, wow, she is beautiful. I've never seen anybody as pretty as her. And the best way that people characterize you is your eyes, they're different. That's the best you get. And they grow up that way. Imagine if you're Leah. And the only way, this is how much confidence your father has in you or lacks in you, that the only way that he believes a man would ever choose you to get married is to pawn you off to a drunk man in the dark. Imagine if you're Leah. And it's your wedding night. And you wake up the next morning and you gotta think Leah woke up first. And Leah's sitting there and she's nervous and she's thinking, whenever he wakes up, he's gonna look and he's gonna see it's me. What's he gonna do? What's he gonna say? Is he gonna scream? Is he gonna cry? Maybe he'll be kind. Maybe he'll look at me and say, you know what? I see something on the inside of you that's special. But he didn't. And he didn't after one son, and he didn't after two sons. So Leah gives him a third son. And she names that third son Levi, which means to attach or to connect. Because she says, now, Jacob, now he will be attached to me. But Jacob never saw her, Jacob never listened to her, and Jacob never attached himself to her. So finally, Leah gets pregnant for a fourth time. And when she has her fourth child, something different happens. In verse 35, it says this, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. And she called his name Judah. Everybody has a Rachel. Everybody gets a Leah. Everybody needs a Judah. There's a guy that wrote a commentary on Genesis named Robert Alter. And he says that the difference in this fourth child is that Leah finally looked and said, it doesn't matter how many kids I give Jacob, I'm never gonna make him happy. And in doing so, that she probably reflected on her own life and said, wait a minute. In trying to make him happy, I'm also seeing that I'm looking to the wrong place for my satisfaction. And so she says, instead of looking at Jacob to make me happy, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna praise the Lord. I'm gonna look heavenward and Godward, and I'm gonna be, and so it's so unusual, right? That this guy who tends to have the position of power, right, in their culture, you've got her who's knocked down, drop dead gorgeous, and it's Leah is the one who gets it. Leah is the one who says, you know what? I don't need to look to him. I don't need to look like her. No, I can turn my eyes and look heavenward. And what I love about it is that she goes public with it. She names her kid. This time I will praise the Lord. And everybody knew that something had changed, that something was different about Leah. You know, for us this morning, we get to see people kind of have a Leah moment. In the New Testament, in the church, they practice baptism. Baptism is that moment where people go public with a private, personal decision to follow Christ. They take that step of going public with their faith. And this morning, we were blessed at the 9:30 service to have 5 people go public. We're gonna see 4 people go public in baptism here in just a second. But I would just remind you that baptism is not part of your say. You don't have to be baptized to be a Christian, to be saved, but it is very important. It's important in this light, that it's a picture. What happens in baptism is a picture. The old person going under the water, the new person coming out of the water. It's a reflection of what happens on the inside. It's an external picture of an internal decision, of an internal change that has occurred in somebody's life. And so this morning, as we get to experience these Leah moments in people's lives, what you're seeing them do is obedience. In the New Testament, everybody in the New Testament who's baptized is baptized after they make a personal decision for Christ. So it's post-salvation by immersion. So it shows a correct picture of what happens to us in salvation and the new life that God brings. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna worship our way into baptism, and we're gonna worship our way out. So would you stand up, and we're gonna sing, and then we're gonna experience baptism together.